Thank you, Daryl and Praise Team, and thank you for being here tonight. I appreciate it. We've got a lot going on our campus tonight. I think Brother Michael's doing a special year-end event out back at the Central Park, and so when we get done, you want to go sneak in on them, you can. And then I saw Brother David had some kind of big blow-up. I know all of you will run out to jump out on that in the back over there. Doug's, he's eager beaver to get on that one out there and bounce around for the kids. So it's good to see. You know, I was thinking this morning as we've been celebrating Generational Sunday, the significance of Generational Sunday. Our faith is a generational faith, and a healthy church is a generational church. It bothers me today when I see a lot of churches, they focus on certain segments of our society. That's not what the family looks like. And we are the family of God. We're going to have young people, and we're going to have old people, and we're going to have in-between people. Amen? That's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. And the young need to learn from the old. And we need to honor our older ones. So that's a whole nother sermon. I have to back off of that a little bit and get to where we're at. But I just want you to appreciate the fact of what we experienced this morning and how God has blessed Central. And we are truly a generational church that has multiple generations here. And it's to commend you and thank you for your faithfulness and being a part of a church that's diverse and has a diversity of ministries that we can touch many, many different generations. So turn with me tonight to Matthew 6 for our time together. Matthew 6, I've been doing the Sermon on the Mount, as most of you know, and last week I preached from chapter 5. We preached on true righteousness from verse 17 through 20, and verse 20 kind of seems to be an overview statement of the whole Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was challenging them to this true righteousness, and he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I told you last week, if you would excuse my slang, what he was saying, there's a bunch of phony baloney out there, amen? A bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of phonies and fakes that are going through the motion, but it's just not real. And Jesus had it in his day, and we continue to have it in our day. And then he went on through chapter 5, and we won't have time to cover all that. I've just got a few weeks left in May, and we'll take a break next week for Mother's Day. And I'll come back and I'll preach the last part of this message before we'll take another break for Memorial Day. And so we'll have a couple of Sunday nights off here at the end of May. And so as we look at this, I decided to go ahead and go into what is sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but really it's the model prayer. It's a prayer God teaches us how to pray, and it's in Matthew chapter 6. And so we're going to spend a few weeks on that, and I hope this will be a blessing to you, even in our own spiritual strength and stability, just a little bit of a refresher on prayer in your life, encourage you. I know prayer is that one spiritual discipline. I mean, they're all so important. But prayer is that one area of my life I continue to feel like I fall a little bit short in. And I want a deeper prayer life. There's a lot of tools, but the best, school of prayer for you and me is just to pray, to learn how to pray. So God's Word is filled with many instructions on prayer, this being one of them. This is not the only one. This is by no means is exclusive. But I think there's some wonderful insights here. So I'll read here for us tonight. We'll just read the text proper in verses 9 through 13, and then we'll make some other comments. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many translations go ahead and add, for yours or thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me lead us in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for this passage of scripture. And Lord, I pray you'll remind us and you'll refresh us. Lord, I know we get weary sometimes just in well-doing, and your word cautions us not to, but Lord, we need you. We need to stay fresh, and we need to stay focused. And so, Father, I pray you'll use this passage tonight to do just that, that you'll just freshen us and encourage us through the ministry of your word, through the ministry of your spirit, this very hour tonight. We pray your name would be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this and we see this, it's a wonderful passage of scripture. Jesus had been talking about, you know, false righteousness or external, which that's kind of what the Pharisees had. It was more of a show rather than inside and in the heart. It wasn't truly in the heart. And so the legalism of that day and the religion's thought of that day, it was more... Where people, and we use the term legalism sometimes, and it's basically a term where people are trying to, they're striving to keep perhaps the letter of the law, but they're missing the spirit of the law, the true intent of the law. A legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. Whereas a true spiritual heart says, I will do this thing because I love God and I want to please Him. Do you see the difference? And this thing that I'm referring to tonight is this thing that we call prayer. The legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. The spiritual heart says, I will do this thing because I love God and I want to please God. It's all about what motivates us. Is it duty or is it delight? And so when we go to God in prayer, I pray that it's delight. I understand the elements of spiritual discipline and how sometimes it does incorporate some aspects of duty with it as well, as we're just obedient. Sometimes when our heart's not really in it the way it needs to be, and we ask God to reignite our hearts once again to burn hot for Him. And we need that heart's desire in our lives, but prayer is such an important thing. And so when we're considering the subject, as I've alluded to even last week, of true righteousness in our life, there is nothing more basic in the area of our spiritual activities than that we incorporate prayer into our lives on a regular, ongoing basis. God calls His people, His children, to be people of prayer. And prayer should be a priority in our life. Now, I entitled this message tonight, and if you'll look with me and allow me just a second, and we'll just abbreviate verses 5 through 8 here. But as you look in verses 5 through 8, before we get into the model prayer, I entitled this sermon tonight, When We Pray. Because that phrase is repeated three times in verse 5, when we pray. In verse 6, but when we pray. In verse 7, and when we pray. You think God's trying to tell us something here? I do. I think God has a sense that His people will be people of prayer. He doesn't say if you pray, He says when you pray. He's assuming the fact that His children will be people of prayer. And so not to pray is to disobey God and to be adrift in our spiritual natures. Prayer is to your spiritual life what air is to your physical life. You cannot survive without it. And so we must incorporate this essence of prayer in our lives. So we do need to receive instruction sometimes on how to pray. And that's the very reason Jesus gave us this passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, some people struggle with how to pray. Well, God said, I'm giving you a blueprint on prayer. A blueprint. Not that we have to repeat this prayer itself repetitively, but we take the principles from this prayer and we incorporate them into our lives as we become men and women of prayer, of sincere prayer. And so we have the blueprint of prayer. So we start off in this passage in verse 9. Brother Darrell just led us in the song, Our Good, Good Father. The one who requested that again tonight was yours truly. I requested it after studying this message, and I love that song. I think that song has a wonderful sense of what this verse is all about, and I hope that it awakened you to the reality of your Heavenly Father, because God's paternity is the first part of this prayer. God's paternity. It's just our Father in heaven. Is what he says here. And so it's giving us an understanding of the fatherhood of God. And as his children, we must be aware of our spiritual identity as children of God. Jesus tells us that we are to call when we pray. He says, I want you to pray to your Father who is in heaven. And he uses the plurality, and I like that. He didn't say my Father. He said our Father. That's a plural meaning as he gives us and understands that he's not just my Father, he's your Father too, because we are in the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so he helps us see that even with that one simple little word. But he is our Father. And we need to be blown away by the fact that we have a Heavenly Father that loves us the way he does. And we need to be honored by the fact that we have one who loves us and cares us the way he does. Now, there's a sense that Scripture speaks about on a few occasions. Acts 17:29 is one of those that as God the Creator, all people, all humans are his offspring. And so in a general sense, everyone could refer to God in that sense as God being their Father. But then there's another special sense of God's special revelation where God says that all who have trusted in him for their salvation then have the right to become children of God, as John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, to them who believe on his name, he has given the right to become children of God. So you are a child of God, and that makes God Almighty your Father in heaven. And that should mean something to you. Now, I know that a lot of you may not be on the bandwagon yet. You've been hearing your staff talk a little bit about this book by Paul David Tripp called New Morning Mercies. And I think we have a few copies of it now. Brother Michael kind of gave it a little plug this morning. We've got a new little resource center over here at the end of the Connection Cafe over there. And you can, the little bookshelf, and you can pick up one of those books. Well, starting on May the 4th, this last Thursday, Paul David Tripp went through this model prayer. And he has a wonderful chapter on the fatherhood of God in that resource. A wonderful chapter. In fact, I sent Brother Darrell a text Thursday morning. I'd been working on my sermon on Wednesday in the office and had given Darrell my title. Darrell always likes to have it by Wednesday. He pushes me. He knows how to get me on track. And so I gave Darrell my title and I opened up my devotion Thursday morning. Teresa was there with me and we read through that devotional together. And it literally brought tears to my eyes. Because I went to bed Wednesday night meditating on the fact that God is our Heavenly Father. And how very blessed we are to have a Father who knows us better than we know ourselves. And he loves us unconditionally. He loves us in spite of ourselves. Our Father in heaven. What a privilege this is. What a privilege this is. If You're a child of God. And God Almighty is your Father in heaven. Then you must see Him and understand Him for who He is as the most glorious and gracious Father that anyone could ever hope for or ever imagine. The lyrics in the song, we have a good, good Father. He is perfect in all of His ways. He is perfect. He is loving. He is caring. He is always there for us. When we realize it and when we don't realize it, He is our Heavenly Father. And so He tells us to pray to our Father who is in heaven. He gives us an amazing little tidbit in this passage at the end of verse 8 when He's instructing people, don't pray like the unregenerate, a term that He used there in the Gentiles in verse 7, because they just think they're going to be heard for their many words. Don't pray like them. And then He gives us a nugget about our Father who is in heaven at the end of verse 8 when He says, because remember, your Father, He knows what you need before you even ask. That ought to light your fire tonight. He knows what you need before you even ask. I love those times in the life of Jesus' ministry where God the Father pulled back the curtain at His baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, and one other occasion. And He spoke audibly, and others heard Him. Some understood, some didn't. And He said, "This is my beloved Son." Isn't that just like a good father? I love you, son. In whom I am well pleased. I'm proud of you, son. And then on one occasion He added, listen to Him. He endorsed Him. Why is that? Because He knew His son is good at what He does. You know, I've tried to speak those words into the life of my earthly children because my Heavenly Father taught me that truth. As often as I can, I try to tell my children, I love you. I'm proud of you. And you're good at what God has called you to do. Oh, that every child could hear those words from the heart of a dad who knows who his true Heavenly Father is. There is a great distortion in this first phrase of the model prayer in our lives today because of what's going on in our society, the epidemic of fatherlessness that exists. We are told today that currently in the United States, 33% of the children in America today are growing up apart from their biological fathers. This has become such an epidemic that psychologists and sociologists have coined a phrase. It's called the father wound. It's very significant and it's very real. And most all of us know somebody or we've been somebody who've suffered from the father wound. Many don't even realize they have it. See, God intended the generational faith that you and I share, that earthly fathers would reflect the Heavenly Father. And the more godly the earthly father is, then the more natural it becomes for your children and your offspring to know who their Heavenly Father is. But because they can't see God their Father in their natural father, oftentimes they struggle because they can't see their Heavenly Father in the life of their earthly father. The father wound. Here's the definition of the father wound. It's an ongoing emotional, social, or spiritual deficit that is caused by a lack of a healthy relationship with dad, and now must be overcome or attempted to be overcome by other means. An ongoing emotional, social, or spiritual deficit that is caused by a lack of healthy relationship with dad. Of all the classes that we teach at Renewal Ranch for over 5 years now, the one that we do on the father wound impacts men more than any other lesson we teach them. Most of the men that are in a facility like Renewal Ranch are there because of a father wound. It breaks my heart. Literally, just a few weeks ago when I taught that lesson on the campus of Renewal Ranch, grown men were literally just bawling their eyes out. And I was too. You say, well, what's the big deal, Brother Mike? It's huge. And it helps you and I to appreciate the value of our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not our earthly Father. See, earthly fathers, we're full of flaws. But our Heavenly Father is flawless. Earthly fathers, we struggle and we stumble and we sometimes fall. But our Heavenly Father, He never struggles. He never stumbles. And He never falls. And so we need to be thankful that we have a Father who is in heaven. And God is such a good Father that He says, even in His Word in Psalm 68, verse 5, if you've suffered from the father wound, and many do, He says, it's okay, I've got your back, amen? Because in Psalm 68, listen what God says, I will be a father to the fatherless. Amen? God can help all of us be a better father. Now that's not the true focus of the model prayer, but it's an outflow of it. Because the more I resemble the Heavenly Father and the more I go to my Heavenly Father, then the more my children and your children and others around us can see and know who their Heavenly Father is. And He is, as Daryl has told us tonight, a good, good Father. Amen? So there we have the paternity. Now let's look at God's person. We're in the second phrase. I'm not going to get through all this tonight. Amen? We're just going to look at these two verses, and then we'll pick up there in a few weeks and finish up. And these two verses are focused on God. The others will be focused on man. So there's a direct break in this. Verses 9 and 10 are Godward. And the rest of the prayer is our needs and our petitions to God. So we see God's paternity, that He is our Father in heaven. And that's very real and that's very significant. And like Paul David Tripp says in his book on May the 4th, we need to really pause and let that sink in very, very deep. And it may even be because of that phrase that he had in that book that I decided not to rush through this prayer tonight with you. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We see now we turn from his paternity to his person. God's person. Hallowed be your name. We're talking about the very character and the nature of who God is. See, our Father in heaven is holy and He's righteous. To hallow His name means to sanctify His name or to set His name apart and to make His name special. The phrase, the word name here represents all that God is. It's all of His majesty, His splendor, His glory. This is His name. He is God Almighty. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is the great I Am. Amen? That's who God is. And so when we see this in our petition to prayer, we should not approach God in a casual, lighthearted manner, because our Father who is in heaven deserves our reverence and our honor and our awe, our reverential respect. And he's not just the old man upstairs, as sometimes people have disrespectfully referred to God as. This is our Heavenly Father, and he is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord God Almighty. When Isaiah saw him, he fell on his face. When John saw him in Revelation 1, he fell on his face. When we really see him, the essence of who God is should really startle us and blow us away. We should come into his presence with true, genuine, sincere reverence toward him, not in a half-hearted way. We should approach him in deep appreciation for who he is. We have to see this and understand this. We've already determined he's not like earthly fathers. He's a heavenly father. And so hallowed be his name, and we must honor him. Another aspect of hallowedness and the sanctification and setting him apart means that we fully acknowledge that he is not only God, but he is our God. You know, David did that in the beloved 23rd Psalm. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd," not just a shepherd or the shepherd. He belongs to me. And so when we see this and we hallowed his name, we're telling God, because we're understanding that God exists. And the writer of Hebrews says he is a rewarder of those who believe in him. And he will reward your faith. He will honor your faith. See, we believe in him. We look to him. We rely upon him. And we fall deeply in love with him. Hallowed be his name. His name is hallowed. His name is to be respected and reverenced. And so it's a sanctifying moment for us when we enter into a time of prayer. I realize that God says there are different types of prayers and we can pray at all times without ceasing, but we must always respect and reverence our God, our Father, who is in heaven. So we see this and we understand that this is who God is. He is holy. Then the petition runs on, and we see not only God's person, but we see his program. His program is simply stated here in this verse, in verse 10, "Your or thy kingdom come." And we can just pause right there. This is God's program. The petitions that we've looked at were not only devoted to his person, but we are also challenged in this model prayer, this pattern for prayer. We're also challenged to be devoted not only to his person, but to his program. This should be a priority for our lives, to see his kingdom come. See, to pray, "God, your kingdom come," it acknowledges his glorious kingdom that will one day come in its fullest completion. You do know that according to biblical scripture, this world as we know it is not going to go on forever as it is today. God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth one day. And so Jesus ends his whole revelation to mankind in Revelation chapter 22. Sometime you can look it up. In verse 20, he says, "Surely I am coming soon." And then John the Revelator, when he hears Jesus say, "Surely I am coming soon," he says, "Amen." And he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Now, it's sad today that there's very few Christians that are really looking and anticipating for God's kingdom to come again, because we're setting up our own little kingdoms right here in this world. And we're quite okay with our kingdom. We're very comfortable with our kingdom. The early Christians, that wasn't the case. Paul told young Timothy as he came to the end of his life and picked up his pen for the very last time in the very last letter, 2 Timothy, in the very last chapter, chapter 4. He told Timothy and he told Christians all over the world and continues to tell us that he was ready to leave this world. I love the sense I get with a little bit older Christians who are losing their desire for the world and gaining their desire for another world. Amen. There was a song, I believe, that the Tallies sang years ago, and tells the story about an older gentleman on a park bench. And a younger person came up to him and asked him what he was thinking about, and he said, "I'm just thinking about home. I'm just thinking about home. God, thy kingdom come." Now that's an aspect of it, but that's even fully not it. That's just ready to be with Jesus. We all should have that desire as well. But Paul went on to say in 2 Timothy 4:8, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only for me, but for all those," now listen what he says at the end, "for all those who love his appearing." Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? That's what's incorporated into thy kingdom come. Jesus, I love the thought of you coming again. Now that's easy for us to say, but it's very hard for us to live because we are so bound to this world. But as I thought about that, and I've thought about it many years ago, to love his appearing means a few things. It means we look for his appearing. It means we long for his appearing. It means we are devoted to labor for his appearing, or live for his appearing. His kingdom is that sphere of influence in and over our lives that will come into its fullest completion when he comes again. Jesus said in Luke 17, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." And he spoke that to his disciples when he was here in his humanity. He said, "I'm here with you," because incorporated in the kingdom is the king. Amen. He's the king. And when the king that is on site, then the kingdom in some aspect is on board. And so Paul went on to tell us in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so there is a sense that God's kingdom is coming each and every day into your life and my life as we incorporate the things of God in our lives. His sphere of influence, his rule and his reign. Thy kingdom come, God. I want you to rule and reign in my life today, just like you did when Jesus was here and you were ruling and reigning in the life of his disciples when he said in Luke 17, the kingdom of God is in your midst. I want you to be in my midst this day, and that should be incorporated into our prayer. Thy kingdom come. And then we see, as we see all this and we understand God's kingdom come, God's program, then we see God's purpose. And this will be the last point of our message tonight. In God's purpose, he went on to say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And here we get, and we're starting to turn to the heart of prayer, because that's a great thing for us to know before we really get into our individual petitions of giving us this day our daily bread, and all the other things that we'll be asking of God on our behalf as we're focusing on God. And we're asking now. We're asking for God's kingdom to come. We're asking for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But listen, folks, prayer, with this last purpose that is God's purpose, for his will to be done here right now as it's being done in heaven right now. And you say, that's impossible. Well, to some degree, it may be, but there's another aspect of it that it's not impossible. It's very probable. And if it wasn't, God wouldn't have told us to pray that. I know we live in a world that's gone wrong. I know we live in a dark, sin-sick society. I understand that. And I know that we as God's children are swimming against the flow. But still, God says that we should pray, "Thy will be done, God, here on earth, right now, as it's being done in heaven." And that can happen right now in and through the lives of His children. So our prayer shouldn't be consumed with God accomplishing His will in and through our lives for our own selfish merits, but for His name and His honor and His glory. See, our prayer should be consumed on God. It's not about me changing God when I go to God in prayer. It's about God changing me. And we must remember that, God, Thy will be done on earth. This is really a tough concept for us to fully grasp since we are so self-centered. We can't help ourselves. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, where we want it. We treat God at different times like He's some kind of God who lives in a lamp or a lantern, and He's some kind of genie that we just, His sole purpose is to do whatever our hearts desire. This is just not the case. James knew that was the thought of many, even in the church, in the early Christianity. So in James 4, he just nailed them to the wall the way James was so good to do. He said, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You ask to spend it on your own passions." He says, "You're not even praying right." And he says, "That's the reason you're not getting what you're praying for." And that's not an amen. That's an oh me, right? God help us not to be those people. Our praying should be God-centered, not man-centered. We are praying to be consumed with God, asking God to accomplish His will right here, right now, in my life, in my family's life, in my relationships, in my work, and in my future. God, I want Your will to be done, not my will to be done. Right here, where? On earth. On earth, on earth, on earth. God, let Your will be done. Don't say it's impossible for God's will to be done. It's not. Brother Michael gave us a little hint of that in his passage this morning. As he said, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know what is the good and perfect will of God." God's will is good and God's will is perfect. And here's the sad thing. If you knew what God knows, which you don't and I don't, but if you knew what God knew, you would want for your life exactly what God wants for your life. Let that sink in. That will free you from self-centered prayers. That will force you to praying, "God, Thy will be done. God, don't give me my selfish desires. God, I don't want it easy. God, I don't want it convenient. God, I want Your will to be done right here in my life, in my family, in my friends, and my associates, and I pray for God's will to be done for my family and for my friends." If they're swimming with the world and they're of the world and they're in the world and they're deluded and darkened by the world, then I pray that God will destroy that world for them and that His will would be done in their lives. And those are prayers that God hears and God answers. Our God is a miracle-working God. Our God is a God who can do all things. And we need to get serious about our praying for God's will to be done. And you know that many people that we know, some of them are sitting in our pew tonight, we call ourselves, who are not very concerned with God's will. And this should be a priority of our prayers. God, free me from myself. I despise my own selfish desires. God, your will be done. It's not about the American dream. I wish some of you would read David Platt's little book he put out a few years ago called Radical. He rocked a generation. He rocked a church with that philosophy. The subtitle of that book, by the way, is simply titled Rethinking the American Dream. Our faith is a radical faith. And I want God's will to be done in my life and in my family. And the great model for this prayer is Jesus himself. When he came to the end of his life here in this world, and he fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed so profusely and powerfully that it said his sweat became like drops of blood. He literally bled through his vessels. And he prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Should we do any less? Thy will be done here in earth as it is in heaven. So there you have it. When you pray, are you going to pray? God thinks you should. He says when you pray. Pray to your Father who is in heaven. Know that that's who you are. You're his child. And that should do you a world of good right off from the get-go. Amen? He's your Father in heaven. Pray. He loves you. He cares about you. Hallowed his name. Honor his name. Reverence his name. Seek his kingdom and desire his will. God's blessings will pour out upon your life. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell will come and lead us in a song of invitation.